marrying into the Huffmeyer clan, they are not the most on-time family, is probably the best way of putting it, which is very contradictory to how I am. And my children have inherited those genetics, right? Getting up for school mostly is quite a pull, except apparently on Christmas. Which I had to check my clock on my phone 3 times to verify it was 4:25 in the morning when they were very much elated at the excitement that is Christmas morning for young children. But to say the least, Jessica and I were not as elated. And it wasn't one of those mornings where you could just kind of like let it be, because things needed to be like plugged in and put together and bits and pieces and batteries found. And so, yes, it was a new experience in parenthood of that aspect. It was an absolute blast. I'll complain about it until I'm blue in the face, but absolutely enjoyed it. But yes, that Jessica and I are still kind of recovering from that one. Normally can't get them up before 7:30 type of thing. So this week for Bible study is a kind of a bridge week. They talk about it as kind of a we're reviewing over the last 10-ish lessons and really going over what we have studied. And we've really, this last 10 chapters have been in the back end of the Old Testament. And a lot of the prophets and the leaders in the community of God during the time that God's people spent a lot of time under suppression, right? Like, all the way back to Daniel, there's discussions, you know, they've been thrusted and removed from their country lands. They're living either in exile or in transition. And all the prophets that are trying to constantly remind God's people of why they're living the life they're living and the way they should be living their life. And it's interesting because these are all my observations, because there isn't a whole lot of studying. As you can see, there isn't a review chapter in your book. This is kind of us hopefully creating a certain amount of dialogue about what we did study and just kind of talking about it. But each of the prophets kind of have the same message. Live under Moses' law, do as God has instructed, and salvation will be yours. You know, whether it was Ezekiel, or again, Daniel was kind of in a different spot, Ezra, you know, the book of Esther, all these books have the same similar underlying, you know, direction that God has given. He has chosen to speak to us through that individual and give a message to us. And this is over a couple hundred years. And even to the point where we saw Malachi, right, you know, 2 weeks ago, up to 400 years prior to the coming of Christ. And even as we discussed last week in Daniel discusses what happens over those 400 years, right? So it's all laid out. It's these reminders are constant and continual. But we all have to remember that this is all one storyline. Each and every one of these books is laying the foundation leading to one ultimate outcome. From the Garden of Eden to the birth of Christ. these are all essential books and activities and things that had to occur. We had to lay the foundation. We had God's people needed to know what was expected of them. But all of this is building. It isn't a closing of a book and opening up a new one, as we call the Old Testament and the New Testament. I think sometimes we have this, at least I do, right? Like two separate books, right? It's not. It's one continual narrative from the beginning to eventually the end, and then the rebirth until the second coming of Christ, right? Like, it is we are still living that continual story. And we have to remember that. Like, that was kind of a reminder of me as I kind of sat there as a parent, kind of enjoying Christmas in a different facet, right? It's very different the older you get, but I think it just gets better. We are still living God's promise. The promise of Christ is no different than, trust me, there's times where I'm like, man, it would be super cool to visit places back in time and see that stuff, right? I'm sure all of us would have loved to, certain extent, loved to have seen Christ when he was preaching in the New Testament, right, in the Gospels. I mean, that would have been absolutely amazing. But we are still living it. We are still living the promise and the salvation through Christ, and God there's still a second fulfillment, right? We are still in the New Testament. And we still have a responsibility to know this scripture, to understand the scripture, to understand the promise that is laid out in front of us, to help be vassals and people that share the good word and the promise that is laid out in Christ. So as we go ahead and we start a new chapter, this next lesson cycle at 121, I'll pull that stuff out here after we get done Bible studying, put it on the counter, so please grab your books at the end of either prior to church or after worship. But don't do what I have done when I was younger and reading the Bible and kind of think of closing the Old Testament and opening the New Testament. There's a whole lot of, I got into some dorky stuff this week because I have a couple study Bibles that talks about the time between Malachi and Matthew. We kind of went over that last week as we talked about the fulfillment of Daniel's prophecies and the changing of power within this area of the world between Alexander the Great, one of his generals after that, and then the Syrian people who led to the Machanaim revolt. All that stuff was laid out by Daniel and fulfilled by God's goodwill. There's some other stuff, if you want to go into it and dork out, I'm not even going to try to speak onto it, I can't even pronounce it, but the syphilis and the pseudo-griphilis type stuff. There's some books that are in some other, the traditional Roman Catholic Church Bible, and also in the Greek Orthodox Bible, and also in the Ethiopian Bible, that cover some other books that are not in the scripture, right? And they are supposed to, quote unquote, bridge that kind of gap of 400 years. There's a whole lot of discussion about that. A lot of these things also were brought to light by the Dead Sea Scrolls, you know, and that affirmation of what we know about the Old Testament, because a lot of those writings are from this period of time. And they don't, yeah, like I said, I can go down a whole lot. There's a lot of, like, one theologian thinks this, another theologian thinks that, another person believes this, and all this other stuff. They're not in our scripture. They're not in our scripture. But there are writings reference biblical times and the occurrence in our Bible from that period of time. So just like there's textbooks and different things like that that talk about history, that stuff is out there. So I thought that was interesting. If you want to go into a very muddy, weedy, like interesting, you know, like there's a lot of stuff in there. So take a look at it. I think if you're somebody who is like myself, who enjoys a little bit of that stuff and really wants to get into that, those nuances and just understand it better, it's interesting. But all these political changes, the shifting of powers from the Syrians to the Jews to the Maccabeans, the Maccabean people who were ruling at the time, and ultimately Herod and the Romans, was all God's plan. This is all laying the foundation for plus or minus a couple years, depending on where you read, right, of 5 AD and what we just celebrated this past week and the birth of Christ. And it is, as we go ahead and make this transition and understand that is the story. You go back and it was being prophesied about the coming Messiah and the coming of Christ and how it would occur. And this is the fulfillment of that promise. This you have to have these different groups and social makeups to lay the foundation that's needed for the success that is Christ, in my opinion. Sorry. The coming of Christ and the fulfillment of the promise doesn't make any sense without knowing the Old Testament. What were the Jewish people waiting for? Right? Well, they were waiting for Messiah, right? And it's really easy to look back in the New Testament and the acceptance of Christ as our Savior and go, oh, wow, that puzzle fits quite well, right? But you truly need to make, we need to truly understand, and that's what I feel like we've been doing, and I'm trying to make sure as we shift, I'm excited about the New Testament. I don't know about what Christian isn't excited about the good news, right? It's fun, it's exciting, it's all the great things about worship service and that feeling you get when you sing that song that you love, like that is the gospel. But the gospel is not the gospel without the Old Testament. Because everybody that is hearing the speakings of Jesus, the words that Jesus is preaching, know the Old Testament. They know of the promise of a Messiah, the coming of the Savior of them, the person that was going to fulfill God's promise. Now, were all the different Jews in the right mindset to accept who that actually was going to be? You know, after the Maccabean revolt, were they looking for that, the second coming of the Maccabean, you know, and the striking down of the Roman Empire and all this other stuff, right? I can't speak to the what those people at that time and where the headspace was, right? But it's pretty clear, if you go back and read the books that we have just read, where they prophesize about the coming of the Messiah, that there's no other fit other than Jesus. Period. And that should have some weight. Those are those aha moments. Those are those things in your head that where when people ask you why you believe that Christ is the Messiah, where are you going to go? You're going to go to the Old Testament, specifically in about the last 10 books that we've been reviewing. Now, there's stuff further back and all this other stuff, but really, the meat and potatoes of the coming Messiah was laid out by the prophets that we have just spoken about and read about, right? They very clearly discuss and predict through God's good graces, allowing them to have the knowledge to share it to the people, that Christ is going to be the answer. So I'm kind of saying this myself right now. Don't forget about this chunk of the Bible. I do, I'll be honest with you. It is dense. It is not, there's a lot of trials and tribulation of our people in this section of the book. They're not living under David, right? It's not the times under Solomon. It's not these great, you know, monumental periods of time for God's chosen people. They're just being conquered one after another by a different group of people, and hopefully the new one is not as bad as the last. But in my mind, as I go back and look what we have read over the last couple months, this should be the most exciting portion when you read the Bible. Because when you young men have the opportunity arises where someone comes and asks you about your faith, because hopefully they know to come out and ask you about your faith. You know, I was like, I don't know the exact thing, but I have a phone that tells me if I talk into it, right? Where, what scripture should be, and then you have a Bible that you can crack it open with someone and show them, like, here. Because it says something 500 to 600 years ago that Jesus is the man, right? And that's why we do Bible study, right? Is that hopefully, we all do it on our own, right? But this is a structured environment for us to learn and find better ways for us to go witness and share the good word with the people around us. Because that's where I lack. I struggle to convey the scripture effectively sometimes to the people that need it the most. And as we go ahead and again next week turn these pages and fast forward, in, you know, 400 years into a very different time in Judea and Syria and this areas of the country in the world, we need to understand what everybody had been talking about when the prophets were prophesizing the coming of Christ. Because there's a couple people very early on that if you read the birth of Christ, that knew something monumental was happening, right? We really downplay the three wise men, right? But some people of that stature to do what they did at that period of time knew something was happening. Because the gifts that they gave Christ at that period of time were not something that you and I, anybody in this room, possessed. We're talking about that period of time's billionaires. Dropping what they were doing, bringing gifts of modern day cryptocurrency or whatever you want to call it, right? Things of worth lots of money. Getting on, and they didn't have an entourage, right? These people were not people that would generally travel by themselves, but they were at this time, three of them, and went to the birth of Christ in the middle of Bethlehem. and presented these gifts to the coming king. People knew what was going on from the very first day. God was speaking to his people in those first couple of chapters of Matthew and every single gospel, right? Each one covers it a little bit differently, but that's what makes it special. We live in a beautiful part of the country. But if most of you guys, I have had the pleasure through my in-laws of being going and seeing West Texas. Don't know if I would have ever experienced that if I didn't marry into it. But you can see the weather, right, in West Texas. When you see that storm, that dust cloud coming across those plains, you know something is coming. And you can see it. It's not like around here where we have mountains and things obstructing, like it is flat as a flitter out there, and there's a whole lot of nothing, except for dust, apparently. And it is coming across the land. And this is what, I'm trying to convey something here, and I don't know if I'm effectively doing it. This is what is happening with the birth of Christ, right? There's some people that are smart who've lived in West Texas for 60 years that go, okay, cool, let's button down the hatches, we know what's coming. And then there's people like me who've never seen, I can't even say a habab or whatever those things are called, and I would just stand there and look at it, right? But that's what people are doing at the birth of Christ. Like, there are people that could know exactly what that is and what is happening in and the fulfillment and the promise that's happening. And then there's people that are not going to find it out for a long time, unfortunately. The birth of Christ wasn't just a happen chance. Everything we've read is leading up to what we just celebrated. So as we go ahead and we go and turn the pages into the new studies and everything like that, remember that, okay? It's each and every word in the gospel is fulfilling a promise that was spoken in scripture somewhere else in this book. And there's also certain people or groups of people that are there for a reason as well. You know, whether it's the Pharisees or the Sadducees, it's these people each play a role in the fulfillment of Christ. And you can each have your own belief about why they were there or what they did or what they chose to do, but God has very much deliberately laid the foundation for the coming of Christ. This is the time. I firmly believe, because I am still barely young enough to have peers that are having children. And one of the common thing I always hear is, it was finally the right time, or it was in the right time. Like, I've come to the opinion that there is never a perfect time to have a child. I don't mean that in a bad way. It just is never the perfect time. Your finances are never perfect. Your work situation is never perfect. Your marriage is hopefully in a decent spot for it, because, man, you want to talk about trying your marriage. It's having a kid, right? But it isn't, right? But it is also the most fulfilling, special, and, like, changing process that I've ever gone through. You are not a man until you've become a father. And I don't mean that by just procreating, but, like, when you've chosen to become a father. And I feel the same thing about women, right? But I'm not a woman, so I can't speak to that the same way. But you can never be perfectly prepared for it. You just kind of, through a lot of bumps and bruises and hopefully nothing horrible, evolve and change into and come become this person that you're supposed to be if you choose to be that person. This is not the case here. God has chosen this time specifically to be the perfect time for the coming of Christ. Nothing is out of place. Everything is the way it is for a reason, because God chose it to be that way. We live in a world sometimes where we try to apply our experiences to things to better understand them, and this is not the case in this one. Mary was chosen for a very specific reason, to fulfill a promise of a virgin birth. The location of the birth was chosen by God for a specific reason, whether that's humble beginnings or to show what he was, you know, that he, what he wanted to fill, I can't tell you exactly, but I'm telling you that there wasn't a mistake made there. It wasn't just because of whatever was requiring them to travel and that putting them in the position. No. All those things happened for a reason. We all have, if you're old enough, you have experienced something that shouldn't have happened that happened, and that God put you in that position for a reason, good, bad, or indifferent. Regardless of how hard you work or how hard you did something, something happened in your life, good, bad, or indifferent, outside of your control. I hope it was good, but we all can, and the only way you can explain the occurrence of it is by God opening up that door and thrusting you through it. Period. I've had a handful of those things, like that's the only explanation of why those things occurred the way it did. And sometimes we're humble enough to recognize those occurrences, sometimes we're not. Sometimes it takes some years and some wisdom to recognize that you had nothing to do with it. But the reality is that God makes things occur in our lives, even our lowly lives, right? Let's be honest, right? To fulfill promises that he has laid out in front of you. Jesus Christ is the ultimate promise. There isn't a hair out of place. There isn't a person that's not supposed to be. Like, every person that is existing in what is Christ's life is there for a reason. And as we go into this study, that is my belief. I could be wrong, right? That's that 100%. But that's the lens that I am looking it at through, right? Is I need to be analytical, and if I don't understand this, I have to reshape the way I'm looking at it, because it's here for a reason. Every occurrence, everything, every person, every word that's chosen, because the more I read the gospel, specifically things that are said by Christ, it could be just literally a tense that changes the ultimate meaning of the words that Christ is sharing with us. It could be just the way the tense that it's said in, it's the way it's a pronoun is used, or it's essential that we take the time when we get to step into the scripture of Christ to recognize that nothing came out of his mouth flippantly. I unfortunately am a sarcastic person a lot of the time. I have to be corrected quite often, but with my wife, especially with my young children. There's a lot of mechanisms that we do as human beings, that whether we do it as a self-protective mechanism for ourselves or it's just a characteristic that we have that's evolved, right? But the words we choose sometimes are not chosen wisely. Or if they are, they're not necessarily applied correctly. The words in the scripture are written in the scripture because they are the scripture. And this is a opportunity for myself to be held accountable, but also I hope it holds all of us accountable, not to take the scripture and try to lay it over us like a blanket and make it conform to what we want it to conform to. The reality is the scripture says what it says, and sometimes we're not in alignment with it. I hope that's not the case. There isn't massive things, but that's me as well, right? I don't always wake up on the right side of the bed, don't always approach my relationships in the healthiest manner, whether it's my own problem or not, right? We all have issues that we have to work through to make sure we absorb information effectively, right? And as we lay into the scripture and we kind of read into the scripture and we get to find, like, again, I'm excited about this. A blessing that Hunter passed the studying over and the teaching over to me, because I'm just stoked about the New Testament. I'm excited to the conversations that we're going to have, what I'm going to learn. Honestly, this is mostly selfish for me. I find myself in a significantly better place when I'm thrust in the uncomfortable position of teaching you guys. Because it puts my mind in a position to constantly be thinking about effectively communicating, but also doing right by the scripture as we go into it. And so, so I'm going to go ahead and just read from Matthew 2, because I was already kind of referencing it, but this is something that I popped open and read at one point over the last couple days. And there's certain characters that in the Bible that always stand out to me that aren't necessarily, I would call, all like prime characters. Uriah is somebody that is always been a big character to me when I was in the military. If you don't know who Uriah is the husband that comes back. David is trying to, a soldier in the field is trying to come back and sleep with his wife. So, you know, David is not, you know, oh, that's not my kid, it's somebody else's kid type of thing, right? And so, but his acts as an individual who follows God, as somebody who was in the military, spoke to me when I was there, right? So the three wise men were people who, in this story, for some reason, stood out to me. So I'm going to read from that. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the day of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And the assembling of all the chief priests and scribes of people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, and by no means least among the rulers of Judea, for all you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent to them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. They opened their treasures. They offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in their dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. When I was a child, these three wise men were always depicted as like three travelers from the east, right? But as you kind of read that scripture, there's more to those characters, right? These people carry weight. You know, they come proclaiming the birth of the Christ, and where is he? And not only the king of Judea trembles, but all of Jerusalem with him was troubled. And they assembled all chief priests and scribes of the people. People that I would not cause that much concern if I walked in and was like, hey, I came to go see the Messiah, right? People would be like, who's this crazy guy and what is he talking about, right? Like, obviously these people carried enough weight as individuals, whether it was due to their position or what they were, to rock the upper class of this entire country and complex, right? They assembled the chief priests, the king, everybody, to find out what these guys were talking about. Who are they specifically at this time and period and everything? That's a whole nother rabbit hole you can go down if you want to. There's whole talks about these people were actually like sultans and different peoples from to become Islam and all this other stuff. And like I said, there's all this kind of theories about that, and that this is an affirmation of Jesus of who he is because of all that stuff, but that's a whole nother discussion, right? Whether you believe that or not, but like I said, there's all kinds of theories about that. But what I'm getting at is that these weren't just three random traders traveling through the desert who happened to see a star and go, hey, let's go check it out. Their travels were very specific, very intentional, and they were going there to recognize the Messiah and worship him. I think I even read something a while ago what equated out like what the cost of these three gifts were, you know, that they were giving, and we're talking like hundreds of thousands of dollars type of things in modern day money type of thing. Like, these are not stuff that, you know, you're giving your child, you know, at this time of year type of thing. You know, these are not minor gifts, regardless of even if your kids are older and it's the cell phone, right? Like, these are monumental, life-changing financial things that are being gifted to a newborn child and Mary and Joseph. So everything is in these gospels for a reason. So as we go ahead and kind of venture into the gospel a little bit further, I want us to make sure we don't write off sections of the gospel that are laid out here for a very specific reason. The reason that they're talking about the visitation of the wise men is because it's important. You know, as we go through and read and talk about John the Baptist and, you know, the recognition of John the Baptist, you know, the recognition of Jesus by John the Baptist is not a minor thing. And vice versa, Jesus being baptized by John the Baptist is not a minor thing. It's not maybe obvious to older people, but because it's such a short segment. And me as a young man turning into an older man is starting to realize the importance of these things and the weight of these interactions and the importance of what they actually say. So as we go into the new year, which is always a time of transition, of recognizing of shortcomings and hopefully setting new resolutions, here we go, and we're going to be starting a new section of our studies, which is exciting. I don't know how we timed this out. We started this study, what, 2 years ago almost? I mean, yeah, it's been a while. But here we are, the end of the Old Testament, you know, right around the celebration of birth in Christ, and we're starting at the new year, the New Testament. Like, that's pretty crazy. The things you do, the things that are laid out, they all happen for a reason. The people that you come in contact with, the relationships that you build, good and bad, are all laid out in front of you for a reason. So my challenge for all of us is that we go ahead and we crack open Matthew as we kind of get ready for it, if you haven't already, and really start reading it. And not just skimming through it, not just like, but prayer and reading of the Bible. And whether that's you doing it every single day or spending an hour doing it, like, I'm not going to tell you how to study, right? You will find the right amount for you. It could be listening to a podcast, right? Because you travel to Farmington for multiple hours a day out of the time, and that makes sense, right? It's not for me to tell you what's right, wrong, or indifferent, or how you should study your Bible, right? But we should be doing it with intention, with understanding that we're all going to recognize and see something we haven't seen before. And I'm excited about that. So thank you for letting me ramble for way too long. I wish there was a bit more substance in this, except for the one thing that they have notes here is this is one long story. Each book of the Bible is not its own independent thing. This has all been laid out in our scripture from the beginning to the end for a very deliberate and specific reason. And that's what we're about to really get into, is the coming of Christ, the recognition of him as our Messiah, and the fulfillment of a promise. And that's super exciting. The Old Testament needed to be what it is because we have to have that foundation. You cannot build a house without a strong foundation. And the Old Testament is the foundation that the promise is built on, period. And this is me a little bit of eating my crow. Kevin and I had a conversation a couple years back about the New Testament versus the Old Testament, and I appreciate him bestowing some knowledge on me and challenging me to spend more time in the Old Testament, because to be honest, I didn't. And the last couple years and everything, and this interaction happened a while ago and everything, but Kevin and I have had a couple conversations about New Testament versus Old Testament and all this other stuff, and I'm starting to realize that there isn't two books, you know, there isn't two sections, there is one Bible. All right, so on that, I'm going to go ahead and close us out in prayer real quickly, and we'll go ahead and shift into worship. Dear Heavenly Father, I'd like to thank you for this opportunity for us to come together and prepare our hearts and minds in the new year. And as we open up this changing of times and shifting into what will be 2026, can we all find resolution in you? Can we find affirmation in the love that you provide to us, that we can go forth and feel more confident in it, by it, and the scriptures that lay the explanations out there for us to go forth this coming year and become stronger individuals in Christ, a stronger family in Christ, and be willing to open up our hearts and minds for the opportunity for us to go ahead and spread your word. I am excited about what is coming forth for us as we step forth and go through these changes, but as we wrap up the celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ, may we remember he is the reason, he is the purpose, and he is the fulfillment of a promise. And that is exciting for all of us. And I look forward to being able to spend more time in your word and your scripture and become stronger in it, to be better by it, and to be better through it. Amen.